The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. On today's program, we'll finish off with our study, the one we began yesterday, on the subject of repentance. So that's coming up later on in the program. This weekend, by the way, we've got our annual Joseph's Cup, the soccer match between the Americans and then all those who come from Ephraim, Britain, Australia, Canada, and the like. So that I think we have one this year for the gals as well. So we'll have some fun things to report, if I remember anyway, on Monday's show. Well, I thought I'd begin this first segment just to update you on the Israeli elections. We talked a little bit about it on Monday. The election was on Tuesday, and that has turned into a drawn-out election process, a deadlock, as Brad McDonald wrote last night in his Trumpet brief. I thought I'd begin, though, with this headline from Israel Hayom. Will the leonine prime minister roar again? Leonine having to do with a lion. I thought that was interesting, given the fact that we're talking about the Lion of Judah. This particular author or journalist is very supportive of Benjamin Netanyahu in all that he's done for the state of Israel these past 10 years and going back to when he was prime minister in the 1990s. I think it was. He was in office there for two or three years. But this author here says Benjamin Netanyahu is not a dictator. He's a bold leader who has been in power for 13 years. He has been around a long time, but he is right wing, it has in scare quotes, which to many has become akin to a mortal sin. So he's going up against the establishment. We've seen this story before. There's all kinds of, as Brad McDonald even brought out in his Trumpet brief, there's all kinds of corruption charges that they're hoping to get him on once he's out of office. But as Mr. McDonald brings out in his brief, this overlooks the fact that this has been a pretty strong and bold and courageous leader for the state of Israel. As this author at Israel Hayom says, Israel is a miracle. It's a miracle, this state. And further on, it says Netanyahu has kept the famous village in the jungle with incredible technological capabilities, a frowning mask toward the Islamic Republic of Iran, and a humane army and a philanthropic society. So he's managed all of this, even with so many people in his own country and, of course, many, many people abroad who hate him, who absolutely despise him. Mr. McDonald, in the Trumpet brief, he talks about the deadlock between Likud and the Blue and White Party, the one headed up by Benny Gantz, the one that's got about as many votes as Netanyahu. And there's 120 seats in their parliament. And I think, as it is, both sides can get somewhere into the mid-50s. In trying to build a coalition, but they have to get 61, I guess it would be, to have a majority. And that's what Netanyahu was unable to do back in April. So they called for another election, which happened now this week. And really, it's not very different from what it was just a few months ago. Mr. McDonald says, in theory, the path forward is actually quite simple. All that needs to happen is for Netanyahu and Gantz and perhaps Avigdor Lieberman, leader of the Israel Betanyu party, to configure some sort of agreement to create a new government. It says earlier today, Netanyahu and Gantz each stated publicly that he wants to enter a partnership with the other, creating a so-called national unity government. Sounds like a deal is imminent, right? Well, don't count on it. Like so many things in life, putting the theory into practice in Israeli politics is complex, ugly, and painful. It's possible that this is what Israelis can look forward to over the next few days and weeks and even months as their leaders attempt to negotiate some sort of path forward. And he goes on to write that this is, we could have another election in sometime in early 2020 because of this gridlock, because they can't seem to get a unity government together. And then he goes on, and just like the Israel Hayom piece, Mr. McDonald goes on to give some important history about Israel being a miracle and how that today the Jewish state is more secure and prosperous and powerful than at any other time since 1948. And yet, Netanyahu is going against an establishment that very much hates him, even with strong numbers in the economy, even though they've been relatively safe from terrorist attacks. Well, he's going up the end of his trumpet brief, Mr. McDonald's. He talks about the powerful radical left movement that Netanyahu's administration is facing. And of course, the radical leftist media as well. So many of them in that establishment are openly hostile to Netanyahu and his government. They've called him, and you see a similar storyline over here, of course, in the U.S. They've called him a racist, a fascist. They've compared him to Hitler. This is coming from the mainstream, the so-called mainstream. And of course, working behind the scenes is a real spirit world, Satan the devil and his demon army, Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. They've been cast down to this earth, and they're confined to this earth. And so this is the reason there's so much hatred. This is the reason there's such strong resistance. The end of his trumpet brief, by the way, Mr. McDonald ties it into what's happening here in the United States, the attack on America, and how that Satan wants to destroy the United States like no other nation. But you can add Ephraim to the mix, and then little Judah, the Lion of Judah. And there's lots of hatred. The Key of David booklet, by the way, has an excellent section in there about the cause of anti-Semitism and why there's so much hatred aimed at Jews today. Even in our modern world, God's had a unique and special relationship with these nations. They're not any better than any other people, but he did set them up to be an example to this world. That's something they've failed in. And here we are, we've been the recipients of such incredible wealth and prosperity, not because of our righteousness, but because of what God promised to Abraham. It's God we should be exalting. But Judah too has had a special relationship. It's a miraculous history. Israel's a miracle. God worked that out. There had to be an Israeli state in these last days for a number of prophecies to be fulfilled. Well, now they're especially big targets for the devil. Netanyahu, just like Donald Trump, my father even brings this out. He has serious problems. And Mr. McDonald says that if there's corruption there, it ought to be investigated. But this relentless attack against individuals in high offices, Satan the devil's behind it. Here in the States, yesterday, and actually I just saw a link to this story at Drudge a few moments ago. But here the major media, they just went crazy with all of these reports regarding a phone conversation. I think I gave a program yesterday or the day before where I talked about combined, when you look at the DOJ and the FBI, it's something like 100,000 employees, isn't that right? And so here's this whistleblower that comes forward about a conversation that President Trump has with some world leader, and he said something, he made some promise, and it is scandalous. This is a montage that Newsbusters put together on that story from yesterday, clip one.
Word of a whistleblower inside the Trump administration that's triggered a showdown with the nation's intelligence agencies. The issue? A phone call between the president and a foreign leader and what President Trump may have promised.
This morning, we're learning a phone call between President Trump and another world leader prompted a whistleblower complaint at the center of a growing scandal in Washington. The Washington Post first reporting that an intelligence official was so bothered by a promise President Trump made to a foreign leader that he filed a formal complaint with the inspector general.
Over the last several days, that secret complaint has been the subject of an intense standoff.
Out of that breaking new report about a whistleblower who reported a troubling promise President Trump may have made to a foreign leader.
A potential constitutional showdown is escalating with the chairman of the House Intelligence Committee demanding to know more about a Trump administration whistleblower and reporting from the Washington Post that the paper claims points to the president.
House Intelligence Chairman Adam Schiff outraged, demanding answers and suggesting a cover-up.
It is the president of the United States who is at the center of this significant showdown.
I can tell you this, it's escalating, George, with Schiff also promising a subpoena if he can't get answers.
A promise that was so troubling, it prompted a U.S. intelligence official to come forward. House Intelligence Committee Chairman Adam Schiff has issued a subpoena to obtain the whistleblower's complaint. Schiff pointed out that this is the first time a director of national intelligence has overruled a determination from the inspector general, and he raised concerns that this refusal may indicate a cover-up to protect President Trump.
That's the news from yesterday in the mainstream. And you notice the flimsy reporting there. An anonymous intelligence official, as always, claiming that the president said something to someone. He made a promise, and it was during a phone call, and it was troubling. There's no facts. Nothing. But it's a growing scandal, they reported breathlessly. It's another scandal. It could bring down his administration. The president tweeted out about this being another fake news story. He told America and the world, for that matter, look, I know when I get on the phone, there's lots of people listening in our nation and in the nations abroad, probably. But they think he's so stupid that he's just shooting from the hip anytime he picks up the phone. And the president's like, come on, with everyone listening in, he said, I'm going to do what's right for the United States. Yes, for sure. I don't have a problem with our intelligence agents listening in. But more fake news. And then you get a few more details added to the storyline just this morning. Evidently, it has to do with a Ukrainian official. And whether or not the president or his people have urged Ukrainian authorities to investigate Joe Biden's son and all of these financial dealings the Biden family has had with Ukraine, with China. You could add that to the mix as well. But Richard, as he pulled together some of the news stories on this morning, it's just another way for the media. It's going to be damned if you do, damned if you don't type thing. Because if they go hard after Biden, of course, they're going to say, here's the Trump administration working in cahoots with Ukraine. Or if they go tough on Ukraine, he's siding with Putin. They'll find some way to spin it. And by the way, the Biden family, they're off limits. They should not be investigated. The media, they have no trouble. They have no trouble with investigations galore as long as they're aimed at Republicans. But don't even bring it up. Don't even bring up the subject of investigating a Democrat. They're off limits. Rudy Giuliani, he had a back and forth with Chris Cuomo just last night on this very subject. And Giuliani said, it's appalling that you're not even interested in corruption that could be going on a massive scale. Victor Davis Hanson, it's similar to an article we quoted from on him the other day as well. But he just makes such a good point about how that this is one administration that is fighting back. They're not caving in to the radical left. Donald Trump is, he's waging a nonstop, all-encompassing war against progressive culture. Hansen talks about the president's insomnia, how he's up late, up early, tweeting out whatever it is that happens to be the topic of the day. No slugfest is too off-topic or trivial for Mr. Trump. No slugfest. He'll get right into it. It says Trump variously goes after Antifa, political correctness on campus, the NATO hierarchy, the radical green movement, Planned Parenthood, American universities, and above all, the media, especially CNN, the Washington Post, and the New York Times. It was the Post, by the way, that started this nothing story yesterday about the unnamed official coming forward about a phone conversation that the president had with somebody somewhere that was troubling. That's the Washington Post. And then, as you heard in that montage, everybody just took it and ran with it. All of this breathless reporting. A growing scandal. Adam Schiff is outraged. I saw a story yesterday that Congress is holding up the confirmation of someone that Donald Trump wants in his administration because of the guy using a fake ID when he was a teenager. They're trying to hold him up now. And the one holding it up is Senator Bob Menendez, incredibly, with all of the corruption charges that have been hurled at him over the course of decades. He's the one stonewalling. It says here in this Victor Davis Hanson piece, in a way, the left-wing Democratic presidential candidates understand Trump best. If he wins his one-man crusade to stop the progressive project, they are finished, and their own party will make the necessary adjustments and then sheepishly drift back toward the center. Well, before that, he talks about how that Donald Trump's attacks are really, he's driving the left even more radically to the left. Let me just back up and give you the quote I skipped. It says, Trump has so enraged his Democratic adversaries that the candidates to replace him have moved farther to the left than any primary field in memory. They loathe Donald Trump, but in their abject hatred, he has goaded the various Democratic candidates into revealing their support for the crazy Green New Deal, reparations for slavery, relaxed immigration policies, and trillions of dollars in new free stuff. And we've talked before how all of this is very much helping his reelection campaign. But look at the damage, though, that these radical leftist policies are having on many people, our young people in particular. I played you that those sound bites yesterday from the teenagers who testified before Congress. That young gal from Sweden, she's leading the way, but there were three or four others on the panel. And I just wanted to play one more from that. I think this was from Wednesday. This is an American gal. I'm not sure how old she is, but she's talking about what it's like living in a world that may not exist a few years from now. Here's what she had to say, clip two.
It's just really hard to grow up in a world full of ifs. You know, I don't think a lot of people in Congress understand the conversations that are happening in everyday American high schools, but we're constantly asked, prepare for your future, study for your future, do this for your future. But our world is full of ifs. I'll be talking to my best friend and she'll be like, yeah, you know, I really want to see this natural place sometime if it's going to still be around. I really want to study to be this if that's still going to be a possibility. And it's just like this constant looming uncertainty. And it's this weird form of nihilism and weird just fear that's been existing in my generation, where kids are joking like, what is even like the point, the world is is ending? What are we studying for? What are we doing? And it's this kind of depression. It's this fear that is not just among me or my panelists here, but everyone. And that anxiety is something that no child should ever have to fear. Because if you think about it, if you go back to what is the purpose of a parent, down to just the biological purpose, it's to give their child the best future and the best life that they can possibly have. And the supposed American dream is to make sure that children have a better future than the adults. But right now, it's like some members of government and some corporations are actively pointing a gun to children's futures and actively making it worse, actively going out of their way to support corporations and poison us and destroy our future. And that is horrifying, and it feels like a betrayal.
That's another example. One of the young people testifying before Congress, before all the adults. And, you know, you listen to what she says there. And in truth, young people ought to be concerned about the future of this world, the future of our nation. But here, Satan has blinded this world, not just our younger generation. He's blinded to this world to the reality of what's coming, the real dangers. And here they're going on and on about climate change. And conveniently enough, of course, they can look at all of these congressmen and blame the adults. And it's not like the adults have set a fantastic example. The adults are blind, too. When I heard that soundbite, it just made me think of that quote from The Missing Dimension in Sex, where Mr. Armstrong is talking about all the violence and the immorality. That's a much greater danger. Mr. Armstrong said that's a greater danger than the hydrogen bomb. And we talked about some of that yesterday on the show. Why the violence? Why the immorality? He said the cause is human nature, which is vanity without any purpose, an absence of parental training and discipline. Human nature, which is vanity without any purpose, and then there's no discipline and training to go along with it. Our young people, they don't have the hope that they should have. And you see it in statements like the one you just heard there. Mr. Armstrong said there's no sense of purpose today. We're told we must adjust to living in a world of problems with no solutions. So there is some truth to what that young gal is saying, except that she's fully embraced a great counterfeit threat. Mr. Armstrong says nuclear war, the erasure of human life from Earth, appears to be just around the corner, liable to strike us at any second. Young people today are given nothing to live for. No hope, no future. He says they're more prosperous than ever before, but they're bored. They're rebellious. The spirit of revolt is in the air. They resent all authority. And that's really what's driving hearings like the one on Wednesday. That spirit of resentment. They're bored. They walk out of class, and then the adults cheer them on. And then they get 15 seconds of fame on TV. The spirit of revolt. It's in the air, the resentment toward authority. You contrast that with the young people taking classes on this college campus and how much they have to live for and how hopeful their future is. If they just, as we teach them, if they're just willing to submit to God's loving authority, like I was saying yesterday, come out of the world and into the arms of God our Father. In the God Family Vision, my father says, this world desperately needs the message God has given us to deliver. There's so much sadness in this world. There's so much sadness. He says, look at what's happening to our children today with the drugs and violence in schools. They need this message, don't they? They need this hope. That little bit's from, as I said, the God Family Vision, those previous quotes by Mr. Armstrong. You can find those in The Missing Dimension in Sex. Both of those books are available for free at our website, thetrumpet.com. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can email the show at any time, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Westminster Abbey in London, England, holds the bones of men and women who have ruled from the British throne. It serves as a memorial to the British belief that a good king or queen can only be made through understanding the history of the throne. But do the British peoples even remember that history? What is the real significance of that throne? Many wonder why the British people cling so strongly to the throne. The long-standing monarchy has run its course throughout their national history and remains to this day. But where did it all begin? The awe-inspiring truth is that the monarchy in Britain traces its roots all the way back to King David of Israel. A simple examination of the coronations of kings in the Bible reveals striking similarities found today in Britain's coronations. Every king and queen is crowned while sitting over the Stone of Destiny. The ceremony occurs near the altar. The anointing ceremony. The roar of the people shouting, "God save the Queen." All this inspiring history can be found in your Bible. God promised King David that his throne would endure for all time, unconditionally. This throne is found today in Britain. The same throne will soon serve as the place from which Christ will govern the entire earth. And it all starts with a proper understanding of the significance of this royal throne. This incredible truth is discussed in depth in our book, The Key of David. Visit thetrumpet.com to read it online or to request your copy today.
The Trumpet Daily.
In yesterday's show, we left off talking about godly sorrow as compared to worldly sorrow. And we used that example of Cain in Genesis 4. I'll just go through another one here quickly in Hebrews chapter 12. This has to do with Esau, another one who sorrowed and sorrowed and sorrowed, but didn't do anything to change or to repent. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled." We don't want to fail of the grace of God, as it says there in Hebrews. It is possible. Any one of us can get into a negative or foul attitude, and a root of bitterness can spring up. Verse 16 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." He gave it all up for just a little bit of temporary sustenance. He sold his birthright. He gave up his future. It says, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." There was no room for repentance. He cried and cried and cried, but he didn't repent. He didn't accept God's correction. He didn't respond to God's correction. as I said yesterday, godly sorrow produces change. Godly sorrow leads to righteous actions. Repentance, in other words. The world has its definition of repentance, and generally speaking, it just amounts to self-pity, as I covered yesterday. You can go through the Overcomer booklet. My father's chapter there on, especially on what's so bad about self-righteousness. But repentance is not self-pity. Repentance is a sharp departure from sin. In James 1 and verse 21, I've been using verses in this chapter quite a lot in the personal appearance campaigns. But in James 1 and verse 21, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Lay aside all filthiness. Come out of the world, as I read yesterday from 2 Corinthians 6. Lay it aside, or lay aside those weights, as Hebrews 12:1 brings out, the weights that slow us down, the weights that so easily beset us. That's what sin is like. It's like putting ankle weights on every day, and it slows you down. God says to lay that aside. And how do we do that? Well, verse 22 says, "But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." When we hear but we don't do, we're deceiving ourselves. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to hear instructions or teachings that we agree with, but that we don't have the desire or the drive to actually obey. We've got to propel ourselves forward in the direction of God's instructions, God's teachings. Sin, avoiding it, is not just a matter of avoiding the wrong things. It's also a matter of doing the right things. Verse 23, it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word, but not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." That's what a hearer of the word is like, someone who sees the blemish or what deformity might be there when you look into the mirror, and then you don't do anything to fix it, to address the problem, to clean it up. Verse 25, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So that's what we want to do with our Bible study, or even with these segments. Hearing the word of God, it has to translate into action, or else we're deceiving ourselves. We have to apply it. We have to be a doer, not a forgetful hearer. Notice this passage in John 13. This is Jesus giving instructions to his disciples during that last Passover service. And he had just washed their feet, which is very unusual. You don't see this much in the world today, just in God's church at the annual Passover ceremony. But he finishes with the washing of the feet. And then he says to his disciples here, verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." So these disciples called him Master. They referred to Christ as Lord. He was their Lord and Master. And then in verse 14, their Lord and Master said to them, "If I, then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Well, you should do the same thing because you're followers of Christ, right? If I'm your master and I've done this, then you do this. Follow that example. That's what he says in verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You can look at 1 Peter 2:21 on your own time. But that's where it says we're to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here in John 13. I've given you this example. Now you go and do it. Now you follow in those same steps. And notice what he concludes with here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know the commands of Christ and you do them, you will be happy. You will be happy, and you can read the next several chapters in John 13 through John 17, and see just how much Jesus Christ talked about or spoke about the subject of joy and happiness. And this was the night before his crucifixion. This is Jesus Christ talking about how we maintain our joy. It's by obedience to God's laws, God's instructions, God's teachings. It's by being a doer of the Word of God. In The Missing Dimension in Sex, this is on page 124. I think it's the soft cover. But it says here, man is not to be punished for sin merely because a God gave an arbitrary command, but God gave the commands because these violations rob us of joys and inflict automatic harm. Mr. Armstrong says, God's laws were set in motion to give us happiness, peace, security, and plenty, and thrilling, radiant joys. God's laws are the gift of his love to us. God wants us to enjoy the blessings they make possible. This is the plain and rational truth. Why has a rebellious mankind insisted on being willingly ignorant of that basic fact of life? This is what our young people need. This is the instruction our children need. God's laws are the gift. They're the gift of his love to us. He loves us so much. He gives us these laws. And he says, if you are a doer of the laws of God, you will be blessed. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 30, blessings and cursings. But as I was saying in Indianapolis the other night, so many of the verses that I brought to their attention that evening about God's law and how that it's certainly not done away, they come right from the New Testament. They come right out of the New Testament. Romans 7 and verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. How come human beings don't speak of God's law this way? Even in the world of traditional Christianity, there's a hostility toward God's law, and that's coming from human nature. Romans 8, 7. That's another New Testament verse. People don't want to submit to the laws of God. They don't want to be a doer of the laws of God. We want to be doers of our own things. And then we want to see ourselves as righteous. God gives us his laws because he loves us. He's never given one command against something unless that act brings harm or unhappiness. He wants us to be happy. He wants our children to be filled with hope. He wants them growing up in a disciplined environment. He wants them trained the right way. He wants them to be overcomers, to be aware of their carnal nature and what's needed for us to have that divine nature from God. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, this is where Jesus Christ was baptizing large crowds of people down at the Jordan River. It says in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So lots of people coming out and confessing their sins. But not everyone that showed up was there serious about repenting. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to the baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth the fruits of repentance. This is, I mean, what he's talking about here is much more than a passing interest in the church and its teachings. It's much more than just simply listening to a Key of David or a Trumpet Daily radio program. Jesus said, bring forth the fruits meet for repentance. True repentance produces fruits. Now, this is something you can read about a lot in the Bible. Right here in Matthew 3, obviously, John 15, Galatians 5. Fruits, growth. With godly repentance, there is, over time, there's evidence. You see the fruits of it. You see people who've made changes. You see people who've let things go. It's great, by the way, in my my principles of living class, we've got 27 students in there, and most of them have grown up in the church, and yet three or four of them did not. And they came fresh out of the world and had to make a complete break. Yesterday we were, after they had a quiz, we talked a little bit about the influence of modern music on young people and all of society for that matter, and just how that Satan uses that medium to broadcast his messages, his attitudes. And I was asking the class about some of the steps that they've taken to let go of bad influences and to really upgrade the quality of their musical content or the things that they listen to. And it's always good for the ones that have grown up in the church that have maybe been exposed to things that they kind of know are wrong, and but it's just, you know, it's hard to let the jingle out of your mind or whatever. And then you hear the testimony, so to speak, from some of the ones that have come out of the world and have made a complete break, and how that when they came into the church, they really started to just listen to new and different things. The church music, God's music. And God's really impressed by that. Someone that will come into the church and change their behavior and even make dramatic changes. Those are inspiring examples. Well, as far as this fruit, the evidence of fruit, verse 10, continuing in Matthew 3, says, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. God is glorified when we produce fruit. That's what Jesus said over in John 15. Without true repentance, God is never going to be able to bring forth the fruits of his spirit in our lives. In Galatians 5, they're discussed as the fruits of the spirit: love, joy, goodness, peace, temperance, faith. Those are the fruits of God's spirit. And those fruits could never spring forth without repentance. This is what Jesus is getting at when he says, bring forth the fruits meet for repentance. In the old correspondence course, It says this about the subject of repentance: the most difficult thing on earth for the average person to do is to admit it and confess it and repent of it when he is wrong. That's the most difficult thing on earth for the average person to do. We want to justify it. We want to work our way around it somehow. We want to point the finger at someone else. Well, okay, maybe that happened, but look at him. Look at what he did. He says almost the rarest thing in the world is a person who will always acknowledge it when he is wrong, repent, and turn the other way. He says the world's full of people who profess to be willing to do this, but the one who does it is a rare jewel. Lots of finger pointing in the world today. But where are those people who will admit it and confess it and repent of it when we are wrong? Matthew 7 and verse 15, it says, beware, just speaking of the many passages of the Bible that talk about fruit, producing fruit. Jesus said, verse 15, this is Matthew 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware, Jesus said, watch out for this. How do you know? How do you know if they're followers of Christ or if they're ravening wolves? How do you know this? Well, verse 16 says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? We're known by our fruits. We're known by fruits. Producing fruit requires doing. If you're not doing, you're not producing fruit. And so over time, you can come to know who really is representing Jesus Christ, who really is following in Christ's steps. What are the fruits? Are we growing spiritually? If so, we're coming to a deeper understanding and grasp of what true repentance is, even during our converted lives. The closer we come to God's kingdom, the more we see what needs to change, what we need to overcome, what we need to conquer. That's all part of growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus continued here, verse 17, it says, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It's the same thing he said in Matthew 3. It's the law of cause and effect. If it doesn't produce fruit, then what good is it? If we don't produce fruit spiritually, then how can we say we're a useful tool in God's hand? We've got to be willing to submit to God's lead, to look at His commandments, to love His law, to say thank you, God, for your holy law. I see those laws, those commandments, as expressions of your love for me. Paul said, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Cause and effect, we all have the power to choose. And God wants for us to choose life, to choose blessings. Remember Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Choose the blessings. There's two ways of life. Choose life, not death. Choose blessings, not cursings. Jesus said finally, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. That's Matthew 7 and verse 20. You can look at the church as a whole and see what happened after Herbert Armstrong's death. A lot of officials, WCG officials, they came out and they just lied about what they were doing, about what was going on. They said nothing was changing. They said we're following in the steps of Mr. Armstrong. But over time, they were exposed. They were exposed early on. If you were reading Malachi's message and the Trumpet magazine. But a lot of people were deceived because they just went along and they believed them. Now, of course, it's obvious. Now they celebrate the radical transformation of that church into a worldly organization. Early on, we were urging people to look at the fruits. Look, there's a decline in the Plain Truth circulation. They're going off TV. They're shutting down Ambassador College. Look at these fruits. Open your eyes. See what's happening. That's a powerful lesson. We saw it on a massive scale. And it's the same law, it's the same principle down on the individual level as well. We have to keep growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to keep bringing forth the fruits of repentance. What God commands us to do, He commands it for our own benefit. He commands it so that we might experience blessings unmeasured. And what God commands us not to do, He commands it so that we might not only avoid the suffering and the pain, the unhappiness, the misery, but also so that we might not rob ourselves of the joyful abundance that He has in store for us. This is something I try to tell the freshmen multiple times to their first year, their first run through the Missing Dimension in Sex or the Principles of Living class. There's a season. There's a season for marriage, obviously, and there's also a season, like Solomon said, to be far from it and to learn what it's like to date God's way, to date widely, and to prepare for marriage. And if we do it God's way, there will be joyful abundance in the end. Cause and effect. Reap what we sow. How important are these decisions, these daily decisions that we're making in the Missing Dimension in Sex? It says the creation of right spiritual character in us demanded free moral agency, that man must intelligently choose the right as opposed to the wrong, and that he exercise free choice and develop self-discipline. God doesn't force us to go His way. He's inspiring us to follow in His steps, to come out of this world, and to step into His glorious family. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're putting the finishing touches on yet another week of broadcasting here on KPCG.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next week.